And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, for he was hungry after 40 days, not during the 40 days, but after. Accordingly, when the Lord hungered, it was not that the consequences of his abstinence overtook him, but that he surrendered the man Christ to the order of his nature. For not by God was the devil to be overcome, but by flesh, which circumstance reveals that at the completion of the 40 days during which he would, following on his passion, remain in the world, he would again hunger for the salvation of men, at which time he bore back to the Father the gift he awaited, namely, the humanity he had assumed. And the tempter said to him, If thou be the Son of God. And the tempter coming said to him, If thou be the Son of God. For the devil had despaired, seeing Christ fasting for 40 days, but perceiving that afterwards he was hungry, he began to hope again. And so there follows, And the tempter coming. If therefore you have fasted, and you suffer temptation, do not say to yourself, I have lost the fruit of my fasting. For if your fast has not availed that you be not tempted, it will not avail that you be not overcome in temptation. But looking at the actual order of the temptation, let us see how wondrously we have been freed from temptation. For the ancient enemy tempted the first man by gluttony, when he persuaded him to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree, by vain glory, when he said, You shall be as gods, by avarice, when he said, Knowing good and evil. For avarice is not solely the desire of money, but also of pride of place, when dignity is sought without measure. By these means he laid low the first man. By the same means was he defeated by the second man. For he tempted through gluttony, when he said, Command that these stones be made bread. By vain glory, when he said, If thou be the Son of God. By greed of place, when he showed him the kingdoms of the world, saying, All these will I give thee. He made a beginning there where he had already overcome, namely, with gluttony. Hence he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is the meaning of such a beginning, unless that he already knew that the Son of God was to come? But that he had come in the infirmity of a body, he did not suspect. So in one sense his speech is a seeking for information. In another, it is a speech of one who tempts. So he here both professes to believe in God, and seeks at the same time to deceive a man. In tempting him, therefore, he lays down that condition as to the thing to be done, whereby he would acknowledge in God the might of his power, from the changing of stones into bread, and in man, by offering the delight of bread, would make sport of the prolonged suffering of the man who was hungry. But you are held fast by two contrary things, O demon. If it is in his power to make stones into bread, then in vain do you tempt him who has such power. If he cannot do this, you seek in vain to know if he be the Son of God. Just as the devil blinds all men, so now he is, invisibly, blinded by Christ. After 40 days he sees one who hungers, and throughout 40 days he has not formed an idea of who it is that now hungers. When he inclined to think he is not the Son of God, he did not consider that that mighty champion would condescend to the things that are lowly. A weak man cannot rise up to the things of the mighty. More than from this, that for so many days he had not hungered, ought he to have known that he was God. That from this, that after so many days he was hungry, that he was man. He should the more readily have known he was God, because through so many days he had not hungered, than that he was man, because after 40 days he was hungry. But you will say, Moses and Elias fasted 40 days, and they were men. But they, while they fasted and persevered, were hungry. He, for 40 days, was not hungry, but only afterwards. Not to eat and to hunger is part of human infirmity. Not to hunger belongs to the divine nature. Who answered and said, "It is written"? It was the purpose of Christ to triumph by means of humility. And so he overcame the enemy by the testimonies of the law, not by the strength of his might, and for this end, that he might the more honor man and punish yet more his enemy, since the enemy of the human race would be punished, not as it were by God, but by man. Hence, who answered and said, "It is written, not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." So the Lord, when tempted by the devil, made answer in the precepts of the divine word, and he that could cast his enemy down to the abyss showed not his power, that he might give us an example, so that as often as we suffer from evil men, we may be turned rather towards the words of divine truth than towards vengeance. He did not say, "Not in bread alone do I live," lest it appear to be said of himself, but, "Not in bread alone doth man live," so that the devil might say, "If he is the Son of God, he conceals himself, so that he reveals not his power. If he is a man, he acts astutely, so that he reveals not that he cannot do this." He took this testimony from Deuteronomy. "If anyone therefore does not eat of the word of God, the same shall not live. For as the human body cannot live without earthly bread, so the soul cannot live without the word of God. A word is said to proceed from the mouth of God when he makes his will known through the sacred scripture." Then the devil took him up into the holy city. Since the devil could not, from Christ's answer, learn with certainty whether Christ was God or man, he drew him on to another temptation, saying to himself, "This man, who is not overcome by hunger, though he is not the Son of God, is yet a holy man. For men who are holy are able to resist hunger. Yet, even when they defeat the cravings of the flesh, they fall through vainglory." So he began to tempt him through vainglory. Accordingly, there follows, the devil took him up. This taking up does not result from the weakness of our Lord, but from the pride of his enemy, who believed that the will of the Savior was subject to need. Jerusalem was called the holy city. The temple of God was there, and the holy of holies, and worship according to the law of Moses, by which it is shown that the devil lies in wait for the faithful even in holy places. When we read it written down that God made man was taken up into the holy city, men's ears are grievously shocked. But the devil is the head of all evil men. Why then should we be shocked if he suffers himself to be led to a high mountain by the devil, who permitted himself to be crucified by his followers? The devil ever leads up to high places through vainglory, that he may then cast us down. So there follows, "and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple." The pinnacle was the seat of the doctors. The temple did not possess a high roof ridge or summit, such as our houses possess, but was flat on top, after the manner of Palestinian houses. And in the temple itself there were 3 stories. You must know that the pinnacle was placed on the floor, and on each floor there was a pinnacle. Whichever pinnacle, therefore, he set him upon, we know that he set him upon one from which he could fall down. Note that all these things took place in a bodily manner. For if we compare the words, it will seem very likely that the devil appeared in the form of a man. But you may say, how could he set him bodily above the temple in the sight of all? But perhaps the devil so took him up that he might be seen by all, but he, unknown to the devil, so disposed that he was seen by no one. Since he was seeking to deceive him through vainglory, he set him upon a pinnacle of the temple, for in the seat of the doctors he had already deceived many by this temptation. And so he thought that this man, when placed there, might be caught by pride. Accordingly, he says, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. In all the temptations, the devil strives to find out if he is the Son of God. But he says, Cast thyself down, for the voice of the devil, by which he seeks ever that man shall fall, can persuade men to cast themselves down, but cannot cast them down. How could he learn through this suggestion whether Christ was the Son of God or not? For to leap through the air is not a work proper to the Son of God, for it is a useless thing to do. If then anyone should, through being urged in this way, so fly, he would do this only from foolish vanity, and so would belong to the devil rather than to God. If therefore it suffices to a prudent man to be what he is, and if he has no need to appear other than he is, how much more the Son of God, whom no man may know as he is in himself. But as Satan changes himself into an angel of light, and even from the Holy Scriptures prepares snares for Christians, so now he uses the testimonies of Scripture not to instruct, but to deceive. So there follows, For it is written that he hath given his angels charge over thee. This we read in the 19th Psalm. But there the prophecy was not spoken of Christ, but of the just man, so the devil has quoted the Scriptures dishonestly. For indeed the Son of God is not borne up by the hands of angels, rather it is he that sustains the angels, and if he should be borne up by the hands of angels, it is not as though he were a creature, lest he dash his foot against a stone, but out of reverence, because he is the Lord. O devil, since you have read that the Son of God is borne up by hands, have you not also read that he shall walk upon the asp and the basilisk? But he quotes the first passage out of evil pride. He is silent regarding the second, because he is cunning. Observe how the scriptural testimonies are correctly quoted by the Lord, but with evil intent by the devil. For it is not because it was written that he hath give his angels charge of thee, that anyone is thereby counseled to cast himself down and destroy himself. So it must be explained in this way, that Scripture says of any good man that he has given the angels, that is, the ministry of spirits, charge over him, so that in their hands, that is, by their aid, they shall bear him up and protect him, for fear he dash his foot, that is, the desires of his soul, against the stone, that is, against the law, which was inscribed on tables of stone. Or by a stone is signified every occasion of sin and fall from grace. Let us observe that our Savior, though he allowed himself to be set upon a pinnacle of the temple, refused to cast himself down at his command, giving us an example that whosoever should tell us to go upwards along the way of truth, we ought to obey. But should anyone wish us to cast ourselves down from the heights of truth and virtue to the depths of sin and vice, let us not listen to him. He breaks the false arrows of the devil, which he drew from the Scriptures, upon the true shield of the Scriptures. Hence we have, Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt. Crushing the artifices of the devil, he shows himself as God and Lord. He did not say, Thou shalt not tempt me, the Lord thy God, but Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, which every man of God tempted by the devil could have said, since whoever tempts a man of God tempts God. Or again, it was suggested to him, as to a man, that he should seek by some sign to test the power of the Lord. For he tempts God who unreasonably exposes himself to danger. And let us note that the Lord draws his answers only from the book of Deuteronomy, that he might set forth the mysteries of the second law. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain. The devil, still in doubt because of the second answer, goes on to the third temptation. Christ had broken the net of gluttony, turned aside that of vainglory. Now he tries the snare of avarice, and the devil took, which the devil, going all about the earth, knew was higher than all other mountains. For the higher the mountain, the wider the extent of the earth that is seen. Hence, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He so showed him, not that he could see the kingdoms themselves, or their cities or peoples, or their silver and gold, but rather the parts of the earth in which each kingdom or city lay. As, for example, if going up to some very high place, I, with finger extended, say to you, "See, there is Rome or Alexandria." I do not so show it to you to see the cities themselves, but the part of the earth in which they are situated. So could the devil point out to Christ each single place, and unfold by word the glory and the state of each kingdom. For that is also said to be shown, which is unfolded to the understanding. Or again, we must not think that in showing him the kingdoms of the world, he showed him, for example, the kingdoms of the Persians and of the Jews, but he showed him his own kingdoms, as he reigned in the world, that is, how some are ruled by fornication, some by avarice. He describes gold, silver, precious stones, and temporal goods as the glory of them. These things the devil showed to the Lord, not that he could increase the extent of what he before saw, or reveal to him what he knew not, but laying before him the vanity of worldly pomp, which he loved, and declaring it in words to be beautiful and desirable, he sought to awaken in Christ the love of it, who looked upon it not with the eye of desire as we do, but as physicians look without danger upon bodily infirmities, and said to him, "All these will I give thee." Arrogant and full of pride, he speaks from boastfulness, for he could not give all these kingdoms, since we know that many holy men were made kings by God. But the things that are acquired wrongly by iniquity throughout the world, as for example riches acquired by theft or by perjury, these the devil bestows. The devil therefore may give riches, not however to whom he wills, but to those who desire to receive them from him. Remarkable is the empty folly of the devil. He promises to give earthly kingdoms to him who on his own followers bestows heavenly ones, and the glory of the world on him who is the Lord of heavenly glory. But ambition has its peculiar tribulations, for that it may lord it over others, it must first be subservient. It bows itself down in submission, that it may rule in honor, and in striving to be raised higher, sinks ever lower. Hence aptly follows, "If falling down thou wilt adore me." See here the ancient pride of the devil. For as in the beginning he desired to make himself equal with God, so here he seeks to usurp the worship that is due to God, saying, "If falling down, thou wilt adore me." He therefore that will adore the devil falls down before him. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan," by which he puts an end to the devil's tempting, so that he proceeds no further. Not in the same sense, as many think, were Peter and Satan rebuked, for to Peter was said, "Go behind me, Satan," that is, "Walk behind me, you who are not in accord with my will." This other hears the words, "Be gone, Satan," to him, behind me is not said, so that here one may understand the words, Depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for thee and thy angels. Or according to other codices, Go behind, remember and think upon the wretchedness you have fallen into. See how, when Christ suffered the affront of the temptations, the devil saying to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He was not troubled, nor did he rebuke the devil. But now, when the devil dares to usurp the honor due to God, he hardens his heart and rebukes him, saying, Begone, Satan, so that from this example we may learn to bear with courage the injuries done to us, but never to endure to hear injuries against the honor of God. For to be patient in one's own afflictions is praiseworthy, but to pass over affronts to God is a grievous impiety. The devil, in saying to the Savior, If falling down, hears instead that he rather should adore him as his Lord and God. Hence there follows, For it is written, The Lord thy God thou shalt adore, and him only shalt thou serve. The Trinity is indeed the Lord our God, to which alone we owe the service of our adoration. By the word service, we understand the honor due to God. The word latria, wherever it is translated in the Holy Scriptures, is interpreted as service. But the service which is rendered to men, and in accordance with which the Apostle bade servants be subject to their masters, is expressed by another Greek word, dulia. But latria, however always or so frequently that is almost always, means the subjection that relates to the worship of God. The devil, as can reasonably be supposed, withdrew, though not, as it were, in obedience to the command, but because the divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit that was within him drove him from thence. Hence follows, Then the devil left him. What affords us personal consolation is that the devil tempts those who serve God, not as long as he wills, but only as Christ permits. Though he permits him for a while to tempt them, because of our weakness he banishes him. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But after his temptations, the good angels, who are feared by the unclean spirits, ministered to the Lord, and through this it became more and more apparent to the demons how great he was. Hence, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He did not say, and the angels descending, that he might show they were ever present on the earth for his service, but that on this occasion, at the word of the Lord, they withdrew that they might give place to the devil, lest he, seeing the angels round about him, would not dare approach. In what manner they ministered to him it is impossible to know, whether in healing infirmities, or in the purification of souls, or in the banishment of evil spirits. Hence, while he appeared to perform these signs, they were being wrought by them. But it is plain that not because of his need did they minister to him, but in reverence to his majesty. For it is not said that they assisted, but that they ministered to him. In these events, both natures of the one person are revealed. For it is as man that the devil tempts him, and the same as God to whom the angels minister. Now let us briefly recall what is the meaning of the temptations. To fast is to abstain from an evil thing, that you hunger means the desire of it. Its enjoyment is bread. He therefore who changes sin into his pleasure changes stone into bread. Let him then make answer to the devil, that not in the sole enjoyment of pleasure does man live, but in the observance of the commandments of God. When, however, someone has become puffed up, believing himself holy, he is, as it were, taken up above the temple, and when he thinks he is standing upon the summit of holiness, he has been set upon a pinnacle of the temple. And this temptation follows the first, because the overcoming of temptation causes pride, and so many cause boasting. You see how Christ, of his own will, fasted, yet the devil took him up into the temple. You also freely practice a praiseworthy self-denial, but do not flatter yourself that you are then raised to the summit of holiness. Turn from the pride of the heart, and you will not then come to ruin of the soul. The ascent of the mountain is the going up towards the height of riches, and to the glory of this world, which leads on to pride of heart. For when you have set your heart on riches, which is to go up into a high mountain, you begin to think of ways and means to acquire them, and it is then that the prince of this world will show you the glory of his kingdom. Thirdly, he will furnish you with motives why you must, to attain them, serve him, and neglect the service of God and virtue. Here we are shown that we too, when we have repulsed the devil and crushed his head under our heel, shall not want for the ministry of angels and the friendly aid of the heavenly powers. Luke has also recorded these temptations, but not in the same order. So it is uncertain which of the two latter temptations took place first. Whether the kingdoms of the earth were first shown, and afterwards he was set upon a pinnacle of the temple, or vice versa. It is not, however, a point of consequence, as long as it is plain that both events took place. But that which Luke states seems more in accord with the facts. Matthew relates the temptations according to what was done to Adam. St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, The Acceptable Time. Behold, dearly beloved, the sacred days are drawing near, the acceptable time of which it is written. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so you must be more earnest in prayer and in almsgiving, in fasting and in watching. He that till now has given alms, in these days let him give more. For as water quencheth the flaming fire, so does almsgiving wipe out sin. He that till now fasted and prayed, let him fast and pray still more. For there are certain sins which are not cast out except by prayer and fasting. Should anyone cherish anger towards another, let him forgive him from his heart. Should anyone take unjustly what belongs to another, let him restore it, and if not fourfold, at least that which he has taken, if he desires God to be merciful to himself. And though a Christian should abstain at all times from cursing and revilings, from oaths, from excessive laughter, and from idle words, he must do this especially in these holy days, which are set apart so that during these 40 days he may by penance wipe out the sins of the whole year. Let you believe, and believe firmly, that if in these days you have made a thorough confession of your sins and done penance as we have told you, you shall receive from our most merciful Lord the pardon of all your offenses, as did the Ninevites, who earned deliverance from their afflictions by doing penance in sackcloth and ashes. So you also, following their example, if you cry out with all your heart to the Lord, you will invoke his mercy on you, so that serene and joyful you will celebrate the day of the Lord's resurrection, and thus blessed, you will after this life cross over to your heavenly home, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost livest and reignest world without end. Amen. St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, The Season of Penance. Behold, now is the appointed time in which you must confess your sins to God and to the priest, and by prayer and by fasting, by tears and by almsgiving, wipe them away. Why should a sinner be ashamed to make known his sins, since they are already known and manifest to God and to his angels, and even to the blessed in heaven? Confession delivers a soul from death. Confession opens the door to heaven. Confession brings us hope of salvation. Because of this, the Scripture says, "First tell thy iniquities, that you may be justified." Here we are shown that the man will not be saved who during his life does not confess his sins. Neither will that confession deliver you which is made without true repentance. For true repentance is grief of heart and sorrow of soul, because of the evils a man has committed. True repentance causes us to grieve over our offenses and to grieve over them with the firm intention of never committing them again. And though every day a man lives may rightly be a day of repentance, yet is it in these days more becoming, more appropriate, to confess our sins, to fast, and to give alms to the poor, since in these days you may wash clean the sins of the whole year. Therefore I counsel all of you, and I exhort each one of you singly, to repair whatever you know within your soul is blameworthy. Whosoever among you discerns within himself what is unworthy in a Christian, let him correct it, and where he has given less than his due, as where he has not faithfully paid his tithes. What does it mean to give tithes faithfully, but that no man should offer to God, either of his grain, or of his wine, or of the fruit of his trees, or of his sheep, or from his herds, or from his business, or even from the chase, what is defective or stunted? For of all substance the Lord bestows on a man, a tenth part he reserves to himself. So it is not lawful to keep what the Lord has reserved to himself. To thee he has given nine parts, for himself he reserved a tenth. And if you do not give God his tenth part, God will take your nine parts from you. Again, if anyone knows in his own heart that he has taken something unjustly from another, let him make amends by restoring what he has unjustly taken. For he that will not render to God his tenth, which he reserved to himself, and to another man what he took from him unjustly, such a man no longer fears God, and does not know of the meaning of true repentance or of true confession of his sins. Such a man cannot give an honest alms. It is good, then, brethren, to render to God what is his, and to your neighbor what belongs to him, so that when you give alms from the fruit of your own honest labor, you may obtain pardon of your sins, according to the word of God. Redeem thou thy sins with alms, and thy iniquities with works of mercy to the poor. And you should further know that as water quencheth a flaming fire, alms resisteth sins. And this you ought to do, since each according to his means should give to the needy. That is, he that has much should give much, and he that has but little ought to give a little, as the holy Tobias taught his son. Give alms out of thy substance, and turn not away thy face from the poor. For so will it come to pass that the face of the Lord shall not be turned away from thee. According to thy ability, be merciful. And if thou have given much abundantly, if thou have little, take care to bestow willingly even a little. For thus thou storest up to thyself a good reward for the day of necessity. And with what earnestness, with what eagerness, should not the Christian give alms, so that he may hear at the day of judgment the words, "For I was hungry, and you gave me eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you covered me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Come ye blessed of my Father." And if you will not do these works of mercy, which I here recall to your minds, then on that day shall you hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Since these days will come, I dare not refrain from speaking to you of the danger, of the great evil, that hangs over this multitude of people. Yet, if you do these works, he will say to you, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." And what kind of Christian is it who will not fast, at least till nones, during this season? Recall how the Ninevites required even of children at the breast that they too should fast, and their flocks and herds likewise, that all might be delivered from the danger that threatened them. What kind of Christian is he who, though well and able, refuses to fast with Moses, with Elias, and with the Lord? They will say, "We cannot both work and fast." They cannot because they will not. Then let them work less, that they may fast more. I warn you, and I exhort you in the Lord, that none among you, unless a sick person or a child, eat or drink before the hour of nones, except on Sundays. I counsel you also that he who is near the church and can come should hear Mass each day, and that he who can should come each evening to the recitation of Matins. Let those who live far from the church try to come to Matins each Sunday, that is, men and women, the young and old, and all except the sick, but let one or two remain at home to safeguard the house. Let husband and wife live singly till the octave of the Pasch. Let him who has hate in his heart or anger against another put it wholly from him, if he wishes to be saved. And every Sunday all Christians should offer Mass and communicate, excepting those whom the priest has advised not to communicate. I counsel you that during Lent you should offer and communicate every day, or, as I said, at least every Sunday. And therefore let you lead a pure and holy life, so that you may be worthy to approach to Holy Communion. And you must understand that whatever it is that you deny yourself through fasting must be given entirely to the poor, not kept back for yourselves. May Almighty God grant that you keep before you what I have told you, and that you fulfill it indeed, so that at the end of this life, and at the close of your labors, you may enter into eternal rest. May he grant you this who created you, and sought at the price of his own blood to redeem you, who livest and reignest, world without end. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor. Exposition of the Gospel. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Then? When? After the descent of the Holy Spirit. After the voice speaking from above had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And since he did everything in order to teach us, and suffered everything for the same reason, so here also he willed to be led by the Spirit into the desert, to meet the devil in combat, and so that no one should be shocked if, after receiving baptism, he suffers even severer temptations, as though something strange had happened, but that he may learn to stand firm and endure with fortitude what happens according to the ordinary rule of our life. This is the reason you received arms, not to stand at ease, but to fight. And God will not prevent temptations from rushing against you. And this first, that you may learn how stronger you are now than before. Then that you learn prudence, so as not to be overbold because of the greatness of the gifts you have received. For temptation will steady you. Thirdly, so that the evil demon, who is uncertain whether you have renounced him or not, may not be left in doubt through this test of temptation that you have abandoned him and wholly renounced him. Fourthly, that you may become stronger and more tempered than steel. And fifthly, that you may receive a kind of indication of how precious is the treasure you have been given. For the devil would not have attacked you had he not seen you now held in honor. It was because of this he attacked Adam, because he saw he was given great dignity. For this reason he attacked Job, because he saw him raised up and honored by the God of all. It was because of this he himself says, "Pray that he enter not into temptation." For this reason the evangelist speaks of Jesus as not going, but as being led, And this was according to the design of our salvation, implying that we are not, as it were, to leap into temptation, but if we are led there, to stand firm against it. And consider where it was the Spirit led Jesus, not into a city, nor into the marketplace, but into the desert. For since he wished to attract the evil spirit, he gives him occasion, not alone from his hunger, but also from the place. For then especially will the devil attack us, when he sees us alone and separated from each other. It was in this way he attempted the woman in the beginning, approaching as she was alone and her husband absent. For when he sees us in the company of others and united, he does not dare attack us. For this special reason should we come frequently together, so that it shall be more difficult for the devil to attack us. Please go to the next tape.